Great to be with you this morning. Will you please stand with me as we read the Word of God? We are in Romans chapter 12, and we will be finishing the chapter starting at verse 9. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy, and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, "I will take revenge. I will pay them back," says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. We just read the Word of God given to humanity to know God and to love Him with our whole lives. Please be seated. And the children and youth may be dismissed. We are studying the letter of Romans to understand God's plan of rescuing a suffering world. If we can understand Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome, we will then begin to grasp what God's plans are for His world. And we are to read Romans to become fluent in what we believe as Christians, to share it with our neighbors and our friends. Are you fluent in sharing the good news of Jesus with your neighbors and your friends? Even though Romans was written to the Christians in Rome 2,000 years ago, it still applies to us today. Just as God planted the Christians in Rome, in central Italy, to be missionaries in their context, God has planted and rooted us here on the east side of Seattle to be His missionaries. Christians are planted here as God's seeds of renewal, as the author Mark Sayer states in his book, A Non-Anxious Presence, which means that everywhere you go, if you are a follower of Jesus, you embody the presence of Jesus Christ, and you inhabit the dark spaces with His saving power. And this idea of renewal, being transformed by the renewal of your mind, that's how Paul started this chapter in Romans 12. We give our bodies, our whole lives, as holy and living sacrifices. And we give it to the Creator rather than to created things. And as we give our entire lives to God, He transforms our whole body by first renewing our mind. Christians are God's seeds of renewal in a world of suffering. So Rome was the mecca of cultural influence, where there was great education, great beauty, and big money. It was the Seattle or New York City of their day. But it was also a wasteland of death and despair. Christians were being murdered because they refused to declare allegiance to the Roman Emperor Julius Caesar. To succeed in Rome, you could worship any god you wanted to up there in the sky. I think I'll worship Zeus on cloud one. Or I think I'll worship Artemis on cloud two. Or actually, I think I will worship Jupiter on cloud three. You could make up your own religion if you wanted to. But only if you declare that Julius Caesar is the king of the earth and the earth belonged to him. You could worship anything up there. But only one man rules the world, and that's Caesar. But this was problematic for Christians. Because Jesus Christ says, I have been given all authority on heaven and on earth. And the distinctive nature of Christianity that set it apart from any other religion then and now was the radical behavior of how Christians loved each other during difficult times and how Christians loved their enemies. This was the catalyst for how non-Christians went from unbelief to belief. They watched Christians care for each other deeply in an authentic and sacrificial way. And they watched how Christians loved their enemies. Are we living in enemy territory? Family, the United States is not our home. We are in Babylon, like the children of Israel were when they were in exile from their homeland. But we are not living in enemy territory. Are your lives in danger for being Christian? I think if the Christians of the first century were here today, they would be on the east side, they would be praising God for all the opportunities that they could have to share the good news of Jesus and not get killed for it. But Seattle is our Babylon. And Jesus is king over the earth. And he has planted us here to be his seeds of renewal. It's easy to forget this, isn't it? Microsoft, Google, or Amazon, or whatever company you work for, did not bring you to the east side. Or you did not come here to work for them. God brought you here to be a seed of renewal to this dark land that desperately needs the hope and saving power of Jesus. But the package of being American is to be addicted to comfort and allergic to pain. And Paul's goal in this passage that we just stood up to read is to set the Roman Christians' hearts on fire for God again. And his goal for us today is to set our hearts on fire for God again and to remember our calling for why God has placed us on the east side. What is our calling? That humans are made for Jesus. Humans are made to know Jesus. As Jordan quoted Keller, humans are made to know Jesus and to be known by Jesus. Christians are God's seeds of renewal to inform and plead with every human being to experience spiritual renewal in Jesus Christ. If we truly embrace this passage, it will resurrect our dead American comfort-driven, comfort-loving Christianity. In this passage, Paul is inviting us to experience spiritual renewal in God's family and in God's world. Because experiencing God's renewing presence in our own lives means that we are also His seeds of renewal in His family and in His world. You can't help others experience spiritual renewal unless you experience spiritual renewal yourself. Have you experienced spiritual renewal from God? First, Paul shows us to experience spiritual renewal in God's family. We are seeds of renewal in the city, and the transforming power of God is exhibited in our relationships when we love authentically and when we hate what is wrong in our relationships. Do you pay attention to what is going wrong in your relationships? What kind of action do you take? What kind of action should you take? Paul says that spiritual renewal is manifested in us when we hold tightly to what is good in our relationships. We experience spiritual renewal when we love each other as brothers and sisters. We experience spiritual renewal when we delight in honoring each other before honoring ourselves. We experience spiritual renewal when we bless others instead of cursing others. And in verse 11, Paul says we should not treat these commands lightly in any way, and we should never be lazy about them. Instead, Paul says to work hard on these and serve the Lord enthusiastically. In other words, Paul is saying to set our hearts on fire with God's Spirit inside of us and to prioritize the needs of our church family before our own needs. God, would you inflame my heart to love those who are different than me, but share the same bloodline from the crucified Savior, Jesus Christ, whose blood was spilled to form a new family of forgiven sinners. That is what Paul means here when he says to serve the Lord enthusiastically. We care for one another because Jesus has made us into brothers and sisters. Can you imagine a stranger becoming your brother and sister? This is what happens when you become a Christian. You inherit a family, a global family. You are sitting in the presence of your brothers and sisters. I was in Lebanon a few years ago to serve new Christians who were in Syria during their civil war. They spoke Arabic and barely knew English. I spoke English and barely knew Arabic, except for marhaba, which means hello. And yet, within 30 minutes of meeting each other, our hearts were filled with great love and affection, so that we started to cry over how good God is, that He could bring strangers together and make us part of His family. True Christianity is on display when you see strangers come together and call themselves brother and sister. Do you recognize the implications of this? You could be homeless or rich, a murderer or a self-righteous person, black or white, Indian or Pakistani, from the Brahmin caste or an untouchable, Russian or Ukrainian, conservative or liberal, an Eagles fan or Seahawks fan, but barely Seahawks fan. And because of Jesus Christ's blood that was spilled out on the cross, anyone who says Jesus is God and gives their bodies to Him joins His bloodline. You have a real family now. The church is not a club. The church is a supernatural seed of renewal to welcome all people from all walks of life and from all backgrounds. When I play basketball every Tuesday, I play with all different types of people. We have fun. We're competitive. And we work together to win. Except for this last season, we've been working together to lose. But it is a ball made of leather or something cheaper that unites us. And the basketball cannot save my teammate when he found out that I'm a minister and was wondering, what do you think is my purpose in life? In my Indian community growing up, it was our Indian heritage that united us. But the color of my skin and native country could not save my friend who had to secretly tell me that his parents were having marriage problems and they were sleeping in separate bedrooms. The Indian community I grew up in was a club. My basketball league is a club. The church is not a club. We are a family of broken sinners and hypocrites who share the same bloodline of Jesus Christ who saved us from our sins, saved us from spending eternity in hell, and is still saving us when we still sin. The church is a seed of renewal to help our neighbors and our friends experience the confident hope we have in Jesus. In verse 12, Paul writes, "Rejoice in our confident hope," or "be happy in our confident hope." Paul is saying that our happiness as the family of God comes from our unshakable hope in Jesus. Nothing is guaranteed in this life. Everything is temporal. And we are reading a letter where Paul is writing to Christians whose very lives were being threatened by the Roman government because of their refusal to recognize Caesar as the king of the world. Our lives are not in danger in Seattle for being followers of Jesus. If your life was in danger for being a follower of Jesus on the east side of Seattle, how would you respond? Paul's command to the Roman Christians and his command to you and I is to be happy in our confident hope. Be patient when you are in trouble. And keep on praying. Nothing is more certain in life than the fact that your life has an end date. We can't escape death, and we can't delay death, no matter how many salads and vitamins you eat. Nothing in this life is more certain than the fact that when life gets hard, the only confident hope you have is that there was an empty tomb after Jesus was murdered on a cross and buried in it. People change. Relationships change. Governments change. Politics change. Schools change. Circumstances change. And Jesus is the only anchor that can sustain you. He is the only solid rock that will keep you grounded. Jesus Christ is the only confident hope Christians are happy about. And because He holds you together when everything around you is falling apart, be patient when you are in trouble. And keep on praying. In fact, when you are happy in Jesus Christ, who is our unshakable foundation, Paul says you'll begin to notice that you think of yourself less and more about your family members in Christ. You will be kind and generous toward them in extraordinary ways. Is this you? Are you becoming more selfless? Or are you feeding your natural human condition of being selfish and self-preserving when your life gets hard? Experience spiritual renewal in God's family and open your hearts to each other. The second point Paul makes is to experience spiritual renewal in God's world. Embrace your Christian calling as a missionary on the East Side. Would you like to experience spiritual renewal in your life? Then give your bodies to God and set your heart on fire by doing what is unnatural. It is unnatural to love your enemies. It is unnatural to not seek revenge. It is unnatural for when you see people thriving to join them in their happiness. It is unnatural for when you see people suffering to join them in their suffering. But when you are energized by the love of Jesus Christ, who unnaturally loved you when you were His enemy, and who unnaturally switched seats with you to take the punishment you deserve on a cross for being a sinner, and who unnaturally suffered for you, and now He suffers with you when you are in pain. Paul says in verse 16 that we should then be a blessing in our community by being with people who are considered unimpressive on the East Side. There is an invisible community here on the East Side. Do you notice them? I did not notice the poor or those who are invisible until I became a follower of Jesus and began to see the world through the Father's eyes. I was so consumed with myself and serving myself. Do you notice the homeless in downtown Issaquah? It is the way of Jesus to care for the poor on the East Side. Jesus says the poor will always be with you. Unlike any other religion in the world, including atheism, Christianity identifies with the poor more than any of them. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:9 that though Jesus was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that by His poverty, getting slaughtered on a cross and wearing a skin suit, He could make you rich. All are welcome to come to Jesus and follow Him. But you must become a poor person to follow Him. In other words, recognize your finitude and give your body to the infinite God, Jesus Christ. And you might ask, why on earth should I do that? Because Jesus became human to save humans. Jesus became poor to save the poor. Breaking news. Breaking news. If you are human, you are poor. And if you have been living your life without God, not only are you poor, but you are empty. And this changes when you join Jesus' bloodline, because now you have God filling your life. You have God. And you know God. And you are known by God. He makes you rich by not giving you possessions, but by giving you Himself. It makes me sick and is scary to me how much we Christians worry about money and how much our bank accounts and our possessions actually define, maybe covertly define, our confidence. When crisis hits, God shows us actually where we have placed our confidence. I know I'm not immune to this. Have you become poor enough, rich American, to submit to the suffering servant, Jesus Christ? Next, in verse 18, Paul says to do everything you can to become a peaceful person. Would those who know you the best describe you as a peaceful person? One of the marks of Christians is that they pursue peace in all circumstances. It is a common thread throughout the Bible. Psalm 34:14, turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. Ephesians 4:3, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Mark 9:50, salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? You must have the qualities of salt among yourselves and live in peace with each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, and live peacefully with each other. Do everything you can to be at peace with everyone around you. Will you be God's seeds of renewal on the east side for peace? We experience spiritual renewal in God's family and in God's world by setting our hearts on fire for making our lives busy with loving Christians and being peacemakers in our city. If you are a Christian, you are uniquely called to be a peacemaker on the east side. But if you are a peacemaker, what do you do about your enemies and those who have hurt you? Paul closes this chapter by commanding us to never take revenge and leave justice to the righteous anger of God. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. That is how you crack the code on forgiveness and seek peace at the same time. You know when you have forgiven someone, when you pursue them. Not when you want to pursue them, but when you pursue them. This is the only way you can forgive them. That was the only way you became a Christian. When Jesus pursued you with forgiveness and transferred you from being an enemy of God to a child of God, intellectual assent of, I forgive them, does not set you free from the hatred and pain you have in your heart. But the intellectual assent of I forgive them plus pursuing them equals forgiveness. You have taken the punishment they deserved upon yourself when you decided to pursue them. Have you been hurt by someone? I want to invite you to forgive them. I know it feels good to hold the bitterness inside, but you are a slave to the bitterness and not better for it. Will you experience spiritual renewal in God's family and in God's world? What role do you play here as a missionary on the east side? Do you know who you are in God? I want to invite you to examine your role before God now. And as verse 21 says, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you that you have allowed us to give our bodies to you, our Creator, rather than to created things, which is what we have been doing our whole lives. We surrender to you now. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who has given us new life, not only to be able to spend eternity with Jesus, but to do life and to be with him and to be known by him right now. Lord, thank you that we can experience spiritual renewal from being a dead person to being alive in God through Jesus. Lord, we repent of our love for comfort. We repent of being addicted to comfort and how it has compromised our calling as missionaries here on the east side. Thank you for the privilege to share in the sufferings of Christ. That is the cost of the Christian life, to be a participant of the sufferings of Christ. Have you been a seed of renewal, family? Or have you been a seed of greed and accumulation here on the east side? Have you been a seed of lust, being a slave to sex? Have you been a seed of hatred in your home? Will you become a seed of renewal? Will you let God set your heart on fire for him? To be a seed of renewal in this world of suffering, injustice, and despair, you must have God in your life. Jesus Christ is the only antidote for your meaninglessness. Will you become a seed of renewal by giving your body to God? I want to invite you now to cry out to God of your neediness of Him. Confess your neediness to Him. Receive His forgiveness over your sins. I want to give you 30 seconds to connect with God now.